There are a lot of secondary reasons why we do small-term mission trips, the reason why we do short-term mission trips. Some of those secondary reasons are we want to personally, face-to-face, support the missionaries that we are supporting as a church financially. We want to show them support in person. We want to help them with a project that they might need. We want the experience overall of being in a different culture. We want to bring them supplies that they might need that they might not be able to afford. There's all sorts of reasons. But there's one main reason. There's one main reason that we go. And it may not be what you think. It's not to spread the gospel, because that's what the missionaries are doing. We're there for a week. Most of the times we don't speak the language. We just look like bumbling idiots most of the time. We're not accomplishing the work that these missionaries are doing, but there is something we're doing, and it's really important to me specifically, because I'm a youth pastor, and when I look at the students that I have, and you know, we're in April, and so we're going to launch some students next month that are going to graduate high school, that are going to go to college, that I'm not going to get to see every day anymore. I'm not going to be a part of their lives. And we want to launch them as well-rounded as possible. We want them to have a strong biblical foundation. We want them to have a supportive Christian community that they can always rely on. We want them to have a strong Christian worldview. We want them to have a strong Christian moral compass. But if we launch them and they don't have the heart for the nations that Jesus has, that would be tragic. That is the reason that we do short-term mission trips, so that our students, so that our church come alive with the passion for the nations that we have always been meant to have. That God's church is on the move. That God's church is growing every day, that signs and wonders are still taking place, that new believers are renouncing false gods to this day. That's a big deal, and we should care about it. Now, we're not all necessarily called to be full-time, long-term missionaries. Some of us might not even be called to do short-term trips, but we are called to have a passion for this. We are called to pray for this, the furthering of God's kingdom to the ends of the earth. With that in mind, we have a lunch that we're having today right after church. We have a team of 15 students and 5 adults, 15 high school students, that are going to Belize on June 1st, and they desperately need your support. They need your prayers. They need your money. We're having lunch. Give a donation. There's cups over there with all the faces of all the kids that are going. You can put some cash in there. You can put prayer cards in there. We just want our kids to know how much you love them, because we know that you do. So now Alex is going to talk really about the first missionary ever.
And I'm going to preach to you what Brandon just preached to you in a few words. And what our video just preached to you in a few words. But I'm going to use more words.
I didn't mean to step on your toes, dude.
Well, I wanted to step on your toes, though, because you've got open-toe shoes.
It would hurt more.
Yeah. I've got good heels. No, seriously, this morning, my first question out of the gate was, why trips like Belize and why do we send people to Kenya and Calcutta and send our kids to Kickapoo in Oklahoma? Or why do we do things locally like the Access? Or why do we start things like Kids Hope, where we would go in and train up mentors and go in our elementary schools so that we can walk beside kids that just
need one more champion in their life?
Why do we do all those things? And so today, chapter 29 in the story gives us kind of where all this came from. How do we do church? Last week we talked about the Acts 2 church, and really the commission that Jesus gave through Matthew 28 of go make disciples of all nations, and Acts 1:8 that said, be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those two key things are very clear of what Jesus says, this is what I want you to do because of what has happened. And then there's this guy, Paul, who comes along, and we'll talk a little bit about him. He comes along and shows us how these kingdom outposts, these churches, are spread throughout, and there's a proclamation that we are on a mission, a revolution that started in Acts chapter 1. And it's interesting because Acts really doesn't have a close. I mean, it doesn't really close up all that well because it's still going on. We are an extension of the book of Acts and what Paul started and what Jesus started and Paul carried out. And so what is our mission? What is our purpose? What is this revolution that has changed the world? And we're a part of it. We proclaim the whole story of Jesus. Here's the whole story. The Messiah, the King of Israel, sent by the Father, has come. He fulfilled God's promise that through Israel all nations would be blessed. He died so our sins are forgiven. He is risen so that death is defeated. He has given us direct access to the kingdom of God, the rule of God in our lives through the Holy Spirit. He has taught us how to live. He has taught us how to obey. He has invited us to join him in proclaiming this same message and establishing his kingdom all over the world, announcing God's forgiveness, demonstrating God's love, upholding justice, inviting others to join the kingdom. And he has commanded us to go and make disciples. This is what has been set up for us. And this is what we continue. And chapter 29 lays this all out. And I know it's a long chapter, so I'd be surprised if you got it all read. If you got it all read, fire up. If you didn't, go back and read it, because it shows us a little bit of how we're to operate. Paul is writing letters to these churches that he's setting up. And literally, he's proclaiming the good news. He's making disciples. He's developing kingdom outposts so that they can carry out the Great Commission, which is Matthew 28. He keeps encouraging and discipling and sending out. This is where we get our gather, grow, go. Those are all rooted in three scriptures that we're talking about right now. Gather as the Acts 2 community. The one that was started way back then. We're devoting ourselves to the apostles teaching the word, the fellowship, the family, the breaking of bread, which is what we're going to do after church. We're going to break bread. And while we break bread, we're going to remember that there's a new covenant, that Christ was broken and poured out for us. And when we celebrate that, we just eat. We just eat this meal together, but it's breaking, it's more than that. We're breaking bread as followers of a new covenant, and they devoted themselves to prayer. This first community we look to and we gather is that. We grow in the great commandment, which is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we are great at the great commandment, then we will be growing, and we will be doing this next thing. We will be going. Whether it's next door to your neighbor, or it's to a local organization that we're working with, or Belize, or further on into the ends of the earth, we go. And as we go, we grow. It all kind of works in together. This is how Jesus made it. It's making disciples. The church is the carrier of this mission and this revolution. And Wabash Friends Church today, right now, we have a long history, but we will continue our story and continue to live out this mission and this revolution in our world, no matter what. So let's talk about Saul. He started out as Saul, and he was the leader of persecuting this first church. He was the leader of stamping it until one day he was riding on his donkey, and he was knocked off of it, blinded, and Jesus comes to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" See, all authority had been given to Jesus. And he calls this Saul to Paul, changes his name because he had a new mission. He had a new life. And Paul was now Christ's first real missionary that goes out. And he's pretty incredible at it. Let's just see. He planted 10 churches in 10 different cities across, basically as we know it, Europe and beyond. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. That's quite impressive. Anybody wrote a book in here? He was a superstar. And I'll be clear with you right now that we're not calling you to be Paul. It'd be pretty hard to be him. I mean, he did quite a bit in that first run of beginning these churches throughout the known world was pretty impressive. But we are called to be on a mission and a purpose. So here, this is kind of what happened. So Paul is converted, and just shortly after that, the Gentiles, through Cornelius, the Holy Spirit visits them just like he visited the Jews at Pentecost in Acts 2:42. And so the same thing happens, which confirms that the Gentiles, which I'm guessing most of us in here, majority of us in here, would be considered Gentiles. Unless you're a Jew, you're a Gentile. So good news for us that the gospel and the Holy Spirit came to Cornelius and said, "This is for you as well. That the light of the gospel is for the Gentiles as well." And this was confirmed by Peter. And then Paul is sent out, really with the other apostles, to preach the good news, to be witnesses, to make disciples, to develop kingdom outposts, who then go about the Great Commission. And keep encouraging, keep discipling, keep sending out, keep growing, keep gather, grow and go, keep gathering, keep growing, keep going. This is continuing on. Let me just go through each one of these. So he proclaimed the gospel, which Brandon read the scripture on the back of Savannah's painting here, and this is what it says again. "Pray for me also that whenever I speak, the words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Right before, we kind of pray before we put on the services. And I had Eric Fleck pray that for me because I felt scattered. I mean, this is a big chapter. Let's just. Which of the 13 books do you want me to preach on this morning? We could preach through Romans, but we would be here for maybe the next month. There's a lot going on here, and it feels a bit scattered. Of where do we go? How do we move God's kingdom forward? How do we do that today, right now, in our culture, as a people? How do we continue on what Paul started to do, is take the church out? But he started by proclaiming the gospel. You and I need to proclaim the gospel. That's one thing that we must do. We must be witness to what God is doing in our life, in our lives, and also that we would declare the message, that we would know it, that in our conversations it would come up and it would just kind of pour out of us because it's on our hearts. And not that we would go around, you know, our neighbor would be like, oh no, there he's coming again. But we'd just be good neighbors and we'd live this out. But the reason why we're living it out is something deeper. It's the gospel. It's the good news that Christ has raised from the dead and that new life is possible. So we proclaim it. The next thing Paul really was doing is making disciples. He was helping them be great at the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There are kingdom values that were being set up. Paul talks about these kingdom values in Galatians 5:22. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, so the Spirit that comes, that was sent by Jesus after ascension, that the fruit of the Spirit in our lives develops something. It develops these things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things, as the Spirit does its work in us, and as we follow Jesus, that these things should be fruit that show in our lives. You can do a fruit check. How's my fruit? This is the stuff that shows in our lives every day. Are we loving? Are we more loving than we were last year? Do we have joy, peace, patience? Patience, that's a big one. I've got 4 kids, and I'm thankful that they can go outside now. But with outside comes challenges. So what was it, 2 days ago? There were like mud soup that was made, and so our kids were covered from head to toe with mud soup. And then Ren, our youngest, had gotten a bottle of toenail polish and had started painting her toes, not just her nails, but the whole toes. And so, you know, you discover those things. So patience, I'm fairly patient, but not completely. I got a lot of growing to do there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are fruits that we can see in one another's life, and they're produced in us by making space for the Holy Spirit. So that's discipleship, making space for the Spirit to work in our lives, and making space for one another. Of these, the first one of the fruit of the Spirit is found in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul writes of this. It's the great love chapter. We read it at all our weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So, as we become disciples, as Paul was making disciples, he was teaching them these kingdom values, because what happens is that he was setting up kingdom outposts with the new believers in that place. It's the church. And the church at that time really didn't have a lot of walls. They met in people's homes. They met in the cities there. But they were a group of people that identified with each other as family. He called them brothers and sisters. That's huge. He's redefining the family here. And what we have to understand is that first group of Christians, they were in a strong group culture. It's different than our culture. So when we talk about brothers and sisters in our culture, it means something different than it did then. We are what they call, it's a weak group culture. We're individuals. We train our kids to be individuals, to be able to be independent. So we wonder why we don't sit on our back porch anymore and drink tea together and and why our families move all across the world. So what Paul was talking about here was a community, a family, one that would devote to one another in such a way that says, you are actually more than my blood relation, that you are my eternal family, that you are my brother and sister in Christ, and there's something about God's family, that you are, by saying yes to this kingdom outpost, by saying yes to this church, you are essentially saying, I am a citizen of a new kingdom. Not the kingdom of earth, but the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven that is coming to earth. And so you, by essence, are saying, I'm giving up my citizenship for a different kingdom. Now, you and I, probably the closest thing that we have to citizenship is our passport that reminds us that we're citizens. This is my passport. Anybody have a passport in here? Only two of you. Come on, who has a passport? Go get it renewed. It's good to have if you leave the country. This says that wherever I go, I can say, hey, I am a United States citizen, and that comes with rights. It comes with protection. It comes with certain things to it that are things that we enjoy. It comes with freedom and different things like that. Now, there are other things in our culture that are happening that we don't know what's going to happen, but there's something significant to this passport that says I'm a United States citizen. There are people in the world that want one of these. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together. Paul is saying, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We have a different citizenship that I would say is far more valuable than what this passport claims that my citizenship is. We're claiming something different here. This is a kingdom outpost where kingdom values reside, where we're connected as brothers and sisters, you and I, under one true God that says he's going to return. And he's saying, please, begin preparing the way for the Lord. Prepare your kingdom outpost. Go out from your kingdom outpost. Invite people to become citizens of this kingdom that will one day rule in its completeness. What we find in Revelation 21. So Paul was also teaching these communities then to send out, to repeat Matthew 28 and to repeat Acts 1:8. Go out and repeat this. And he doesn't say that you have to be Paul. He doesn't say that you even have to be Peter or any of these other big names in the Bible that we learn from. You don't have to be James. You don't have to be Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, and so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. One body. Not just Wabash Friends Church. We are the body. The church is the body. So start being nice to your neighbors that go down to the other church. Seriously. It's all kingdom outposts that we're establishing for Christ and for his return and for building this temple that he says is his dwelling place. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, we are all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body. So Paul is talking directly to you. Paul has placed the parts of the body, every one of them. That means you who said, not me. You. He's placed every one of you just as he wanted them. Just as he wanted them to be. And if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, you are the body of Christ, each one of you part of it. And he's placed you. What part do you play? What part are you playing in making this kingdom outpost look like Jesus' prayer where he says, may the kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are things to ponder. We're prepping for the king, getting the groundwork ready. And when this project is finished, which we know it's unfinished, we know that that he will return. Matthew 24:14 says, this is the gospel of the kingdom that will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Then the end will come. Then the end will come. And so we know that we have unfinished work to do. We have a mission to drive forward. We have a reason to be here, and we have a revolution to continue. From Acts on, we are still living out Acts. We are continued here. So I want you to ask yourself a question as we move into sharing time. Are you giving witness to the good news of Jesus through the way you live your life and the telling of his story? Have you taken on citizenship of God's kingdom through Christ and not just said, yep, I'm a citizen, but actually stepping into what that means, stepping into what it means to be part of God's family? Which kingdom are you a part of? The kingdom, God's kingdom, or the one on this earth? Whose kingdom are we living for? How are you helping establish this kingdom outpost? So if you come to Wabash Friends Church, what part of the body are you playing to help establish, help move forward this kingdom outpost? And then are you helping send out? We just heard from the Belize team. We are eating, not only breaking bread, but we're also helping fund these students to be sent out. So how are you helping with that? There's praying. There's coming alongside and discipling, because part of our grow process is that we are being discipled as we go. Funding, actually going, using our time, talent, and treasure for the furthering of his kingdom and the message. And then what do you need to modify in your life to align with what Christ is doing in this world through this mission, this revolution of the church? I'll end saying this. Our mission as a church is to be Jesus in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, in our ends of the earth, wherever we can get to. And Jesus will build his church. Our role is to continue planting and watering as God grows his church. I have one more thing to close with. I'm just going to read you this because I think it's encouraging. And as you take this in, be motivated. Let it fuel you, because I think this verse is one of Paul's best. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, then who could be against us? Amen. He who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Say that again. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither present or future or any powers, neither height or depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.